Graham is going to come and read to us.
Today we are not reading from the Pew Bibles, but following a later NIV script, which is shown for us on the screen. Our location is in the north of Israel, by the Sea of Galilee, and it's Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Amen.
I've missed a song, haven't I? I've just realised that. We might do it later. We might do it later. I'm looking at the clock and thinking we'll move on to the sermon. Is that okay? Setting the scene. I'm gonna press the buttons now. Is that okay? Brilliant. Thank you, Dean. So last time I came, I talked about the very first time that the disciples met Jesus. And we talked about the fact that they were disciples of John. And John said, "No, you don't need to follow me. You need to follow him." And they went and joined Jesus. So this is a little while after that first encounter. And it's also a little while after Jesus' baptism by John in the Jordan. And it's also after the Holy Spirit has taken Jesus from his baptism, where the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, in him I am pleased." And the Holy Spirit took Jesus out into the desert where he spent 40 days fasting and praying and being tempted by the devil. All of that has happened. And now we're there, sitting by the Sea of Galilee. And in this passage, we have a command. Come. In this passage, we have an instruction, follow me. And in this passage, we have a promise, I will make you fishers of people. I will make you. But who is Jesus talking to? You see, you've got Simon and Andrew, and these are two very quiet, retiring, shy individuals. Their nickname is Boanerges, the sons of thunder. They get this nickname because they're so quiet and you would hardly know they were in the room. Not a bit of it. These are fishermen, they're sailors. It's quite likely that their language would be fairly choice at times. They would use the phrase, "I call a spade," I would think. Something of that kind. These were not quiet, shy, middle-class people. These were people with rough hands, rough voices, who lived life in constant danger. worked hard to put bread on the table for their families. And this is who Jesus is talking to. And what is it that Jesus does with these blokes? What is it that he models? These are the same people he will later give the Great Commission to. And what does he do with them? What does he show them? What does he say to them? When Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you," what do you think went through their minds? And how do you think that this day influenced that one? I'm not going to answer any of those questions. They're just to give you something to think about when you have your cup of tea. But I want to think about the command, the instruction and a promise a bit more closely. You see, Jesus says, come. And last time I was here, I talked about the fact that Jesus is about invitation. I made an invitation to the table. I talked about the fact that our God is an invitational God. He asks us to join in. He doesn't need us to reach this world. But he chooses to use us. He involves us in his mission. He engages us in his plan because he knows that that does us good too. But he's a God of invitation, and Jesus' command, his invitation to us, is come. And you see, if I say come, that involves movement, doesn't it? I'm over here. We played a game last night. I managed to get my belt off and get there first, but I was so slow with everything else. But the whole nature of that game is a really good illustration of what Jesus was doing. Because somebody said, red shoe. And you had to give him a red shoe. So everybody's scrabbling around trying to find the thing that he named. But you had to run up and give it to him. Well, Jesus says, come. And as soon as he says come, it's an invitation, but it involves me in movement. And it involves you in movement. And the movement is always us to him. He came to earth. He's done that movement. He comes to us in bread and wine. He comes to us when we hear him call our name as a brand new Christian. That night, day, afternoon, however it happened for you. But it's always us to him. It's a call, an invitation that requires some obedience. There's a signpost here to what lies ahead for a disciple, isn't there? If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to follow him his way. At the outset of this adventure for the disciples, it isn't a promise of riches or reward that they respond to. It's the promise of the presence of Jesus. Come with me. Later, he would say to these same disciples, when they were hard-pressed and stressed, when the action of ministry would worn them down, he'd say, come away with me by yourselves. Always the invitation. He doesn't coerce us, he invites us. And after the invitation, we have the instruction. Follow me. I've got four boys. The eldest one's 32 now. But when he was about six, we used to live in a road called Pinewood. And between Pinewood and his school, there was an alleyway that led from Pinewood to California. Unfortunately, the weather in California was not like I'd seen it on TV. But we used to walk to school and we would play Follow the Leader. And we would have great fun doing this. It's a childish thing. But actually, it's quite good as an example, because we'd walk along, and if it was my turn, I'd be walking along, and I'd do some strange things, and they had to copy, you see. And that's how Jesus wants us to follow him. He wants us to do what he does. And some of what Jesus does is really odd, because lots of the people of Jesus' time got really fed up with him, because he spent a lot of his time in places like the hill doing the crossword and not being frightfully nice with everybody else. He sat in a room and let a prostitute wash his feet with her tears, and then break a ridiculously extravagant jar of perfume over him, when that could have been sold to raise money for the poor. Jesus asks us to follow him, and following him may mean that you have to sometimes look a little bit odd. You might have to go against the flow of everyone around you. But he says, follow me. And in following him, it is like playing follow the leader. But Jesus says, do it like I do. Do it like I do, the way I do it. And it shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because Jesus actually said of himself, very truly, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. John 5:19. He says the same about his message in John 12:49. I didn't speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. And we find this very practice adopted by Paul, don't we? In Philippians 4:9. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Do it like I do it, says Paul. And the God of peace will be with you. Do you know, we're not very good at doing this, are we? Because I don't want you to copy me as a Christian, because you might copy all the things that I get wrong. And you know, I think that holds us back. Because being a disciple of Jesus is not about being perfect, is it? I hope it's not. If you're thinking that I might come and be your perfect minister, I won't. I will let you down. I will forget your birthday. I will forget to buy the grapes for the communion service when I've expressly told two people who offered to buy them for me that it's all right, I'm going to do that because I've got to go and buy the bread. No, following Jesus is not about being perfect. It's been about being forgiven and knowing that however badly you got it wrong today, that does not have to control tomorrow. Jesus says, follow me. Do it like I do it. And when you get it wrong, get back up and do it like I do it. Just keep following. Just hang on in there. And who could do it? Who can be like Jesus? I got sent a list of questions you were going to ask me this afternoon. And one of the questions was, on a scale of 1 to 5, how important do you think prayer is? And I thought, oh heck. Well, there's obviously, the way it's worded, there's obviously only one answer that is acceptable, isn't there? 5. Obviously 5. But if you put in another question that said, on a scale to 1 to 5, how important do you think it is to visit somebody when they're in hospital? What would you put in there? Because that's also a 5 for me. And you see, what I find about following Jesus is I want to be a 5 in everything, and sometimes I scrape a 2 in most. And he loves me. He loves me. And he loves you. And he would love for us all to be 5s. And he will help us be the best that we can be.
But we won't be perfect, not this side of glory. D.L. Moody said, the world is yet to see what a life thoroughly yielded to Jesus Christ could achieve. What an amazing thing to say. What an amazing thing to say. I want to finish ministry with my foot flat on the accelerator.
I said that once in a place called Stradbroke, and I heard a voice from the back of the room say, what he doesn't know is we drive traggers. Good man.
But you see, the promise that comes after these two is what gives us hope. Jesus says, come over here, follow me, do it like I do. I can't do it like you do, Jesus, because I'm Brian and I'm not good on my best of days. And then he says, I will make you. I will make you. I will make you. I. We all know what that means when Jesus says I, don't we? I am. We know who this is who's speaking to us. Who's going to make you, Brian? No. Purpose-driven life? No. Alpha course? No. Jesus, I will make you. I will make you. Now, this is Jesus, the creator of the universe. In him, all things were created. Apart from him, nothing that was created has been created. He can make stuff. Whatever else he's good at, Jesus can make stuff. And he makes brilliant stuff. Doesn't he? Just look at us. Look at this world. He's incredible. But the next word, this gives me hope. Do you know, when you do a wedding, there's some bits you have to do legally. And one of the things you have to do is you have to ask the questions of intent. When we do it on TV, it's always I do, I do, I do. It's not I do, it's I will. The question that you're asked, and it's are you doing this of your own free will, or is the father-in-law at the back of the room with a pitchfork? You know, and it's an important question. And Jesus says, my intention is to make you. Wow! Jesus intends to make you and me into something. Into all kinds of somethings. Right now, they've probably finished actually. At home, we've got a big map of Horsham, and today people have been sticking pins in to show where they live and where their front line is. Where they go, where they do this stuff day in and day out. And wherever you would have put your pin on a map of Wollaston today, Jesus says he'll make you in that place into a fisher of men. I think that includes women and children too. I will make you. So at the beginning of this year, he calls us forward. He calls us again, afresh, anew. It doesn't matter how much you made a pig's ear of 2019. Really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much you made a pig's ear of yesterday. Because his mercy is new every morning. He calls you every day. Start again. Start again. Up you get. Dust yourself off. Off we go. So we go into the world and into the year ahead. And we follow a command, come. We obey an instruction, follow me. And we hold on to a promise. Because Jesus says, I will make you. And he can make stuff. He can make stuff. I want to encourage you on into the year ahead, whatever it holds for all of us, to follow him. Because in him is life. And that life is the light of all mankind.